Good to see everyone here. We're once again, we're going through the story of the Bible as we go through sort of taking some big steps in here. We get to the Kings as we go through the message that God has given us in His Word. This morning, we'll be looking at Hezekiah and the way he trusts in the Lord. But as a background to that, you need to see that the Northern Kingdom is being, by the time we get to our story, it's been completely destroyed by the Assyrians. If you remember, as we've gone through the story of Israel, God brought Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land and set a number of kings. King Saul, then King David, and then King Solomon. But King Solomon sinned greatly against the Lord. He hardened his heart against God, and he raised altars to other gods. And because of Solomon's terrible sins, God split the kingdom into two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Now, it wasn't so much that Israel would be weaker, because Israel was never a strong nation in and of itself. They always were a strong nation when they were under God. God was the one that made Israel strong. And he even told Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, if you obey my commands, the northern kingdom will stay and be a dynasty just like the southern kingdom. It was never God's plan to make Israel weak. Israel's strength came when they depended upon Him. Now, if you look at the kingdom of God, the kingdoms, this is a breakout when God broke the two kingdoms apart. We have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, this appears Judah pretty large, but this whole area down in here is pretty much desert. So Judah is much smaller than the northern kingdom of Israel, probably roughly a third or so as far as population and definitely in area. The northern kingdom was much larger. The Assyrian army comes down and completely wipes out the northern kingdom because of their sins against the Lord. If you look at this... wrong way. The bottom one? There we go. This is the Assyrian... When we talk about the Assyrian empire, this is what we're looking at. And if you notice how large, this is basically the entire population of the world at that time. This is what we usually call the Fertile Crescent. And it's in this area that civilization started. This is where the Garden of Eden was, where God placed the man and everybody spread out. This is where Ur of the Chaldees is, right down in here where Abraham grew up and came from. This is civilization. And this is the great Assyrian empire at that time, by far the largest empire the world had ever seen, with the largest army. And that's what we're half today, coming against this little country of Judah. And you can see Judah down here. It's just this little country down here. And that's what they're facing. This came about because of their great sins against God. If you look back over to 2 Kings in chapter 17, Israel had sinned against God. As we saw last week when we looked at some of the prophets of God, that John presented Hosea, for over 200 years, Israel, when they broke apart and Jeroboam set up the northern kingdom, they had sinned against God. God sent prophet after prophet, Elijah, and many of the other prophets went to the northern kingdom. But for 200 years, they did not repent. And notice what is written. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, hand in the customs of the kings of Israel had practiced. If you look on down, yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah, the southern kingdom, by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes, in accordance with all the laws that I've commanded your fathers, that I have sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But of course, we know they did not turn back. And so they were taken into the northern 10 tribes, were taken into captivity into the land of Assyria. And some people call those 10 tribes the lost tribes of Israel. The Bible never refers to those 10 tribes as being lost. And one of the things that always amazes me when people think about the lost tribes of Israel, God doesn't lose things. we don't have a God that loses people. We are known by God. And one of the things I want you to think about with me is that idea that regardless of what happens, and sometimes it does appear, if you turn back to some of the Psalms and some of the prophets and the Psalms, they wrote about times when things were bad. And they would write, some of the Psalms of Lament would go, "Well, God, why are these bad things happening to us? Where are you, God?" If you remember the story of Gideon, Gideon basically says that when the angel, he says, "You know, we heard all these stories of old, but God, where have you been all these years?" And sometimes in our lives, we feel like, has God forgotten us? Are we not known by God anymore? God doesn't lose his people. Notice just a few verses, and we'll take a look at this more as we go through. But look at Galatians, and notice how, to me, how parallel this story message is from Galatians to what we have in the Old Testament. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that were by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" Now, if you think about Israel, one of the things, if you look at the passage we just read, God brought Israel out of Egypt. He gave them the promised land. They didn't take it by their own power. God gave it to them. And that's one of the messages. God liberated his people, brought them into the promised land, and gave it to them. What Paul is saying is almost the same parallel that we have. Jesus has brought us out of captivity of sin. Why would we want to go back? And it's the same message that's throughout. Why would we want to be enslaved again? Israel came out of captivity, but they went back into slavery with Assyria. We don't have to go back to slavery, but the point I want you to see in this passage is that you're known by God. When you're in Christ, you're known by God. And that's a message that we need never to forget. Because sometimes we may forget, but God is never forget. He is always faithful to us. And the next passage is in Malachi. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him that those who fear the Lord and esteemed his name." Your name is written in heaven. When you're in Christ, your name is written in the book. And Peter says your inheritance is held like in a lockbox in heaven. You don't have to worry about God losing his people. God knows those who are his. In the 10 tribes, we'll look a little more at those next week. But over in the book of Luke, Anna comes and blesses the little baby Jesus when Mary and Joseph take him to the temple. And the one that blesses him is from the tribe of Asher, one of these tribes that was never lost before our Lord. But this morning, we're going to take now a look at the southern kingdom. And this is the kingdom, what's left of the Assyrians to take away the northern kingdom. And they have a king called Hezekiah. And the Bible refers to Hezekiah as one of those good kings. He said there's never one better him or after him that was any better than Hezekiah. He walked in the ways of David his father. He walked in the ways of the Lord. But even so, the Assyrians came down and they took all the fortified cities around Jerusalem. They just wiped them out. And so Hezekiah tries at first to pay tribute to the Assyrians. He gives them all the gold, basically, that he has. He gives them 30 talents of gold and 300 talents of silver. Solomon, if you remember, if you go back to the story of the temple, had put gold on the doors of the temple. He tears that gold off the temple and gives it to the Assyrians, trying to make peace with them. And that makes peace with them for a year or two. And then the Assyrians come back and say that now we want everything. There's nothing that you're going to give us that we don't want. And basically, the Assyrians surround Jerusalem. They've taken all the other cities. And here is this army, roughly over 200,000 people, the greatest army the world has ever seen. And you saw the map, and you can see how large this army is and what a tremendous empire this is. And here, this little country here, this is Judah. And that's what Hezekiah is facing. He's basically facing the entire world at that time is against him. And he's wondering, what can he do? What can he do? And I want to read to you what is said to him. Assyria sends one of the great generals down. And he appears before Hezekiah, and basically right outside the walls of the city. And this is what he says to him. "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the king, the great king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think mere words of strategy and power for war? In whom do you trust that you have rebelled against us? Behold, you are now trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it? Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord, is it not those high places that Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship at the altar in Jerusalem? Come now, make a wager with my master, king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain from the least of my master's servants, when you trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Moreover, it is without the Lord that I have is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." Now you can imagine how, after hearing a speech like that, what Hezekiah and the rest of the Israel must have felt. They felt totally isolated. And if you look at what he says to him, he says, "You can't stand with us. You think you can get Egypt to help you? There's nobody that's going to help you, Judah. There's no other nation around here that's going to pull you out." He says, "You think even if I gave you the horses, you don't even have riders to put on them. How do you really think you're going to go against the greatest army the world has ever seen?" And then he hits him even with the Lord. He said, "You think the Lord's going to save you? It's the Lord who told me to come out down here and destroy you." He hits them on every way that he can. And sometimes, if you think about our lives, we're hit that way. We have things that happen to us, and sometimes we don't know. How can we get through these things? It seems like everything's against us. Hezekiah had lived a good life before the Lord. He had walked in the ways of the Lord. And yet, it appeared that everything was against him, and that there was no possibility of escape. If you saw the map, I mean, you know, he was surrounded by the greatest army the world had ever seen. And it no other nation to come to help him. He seemed totally without anything on his side. But he turns to the Lord. And in our scripture reading this morning, we looked at some of the prayer that Hezekiah gave. And listen to the end of that prayer again in 2 Kings. He says, "Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from this hand, that all the kingdom of earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." He puts his faith in the Lord. Everything else is against him. But he turns his face to the Lord. A little over 100 years before Hezekiah, there's a king named Jehoshaphat. And he was faced also with a great army coming against Jerusalem. He was outnumbered roughly 10-1. And he prays a prayer very similar to what Hezekiah prays. And at the end of that prayer, Jehoshaphat says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." He put his trust in the Lord. And that's very much what Hezekiah does. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't have any answers. He can come up with all the strategies in the world, and it's not going to defeat the Assyrians that outnumber him 20 or 50 or 100-1. He has no answers. And sometimes in our lives, we don't have any answers either. Of course, we know the story at the end of Hezekiah, that the Assyrian army was destroyed, some disease or whatever. The Lord struck down thousands of them. So the Sennacherib had to go back and withdrew. And Judah never fell to this great Assyrian army. Egypt falls, Babylon falls, everybody else falls, but Judah stands firm before the great nation of Assyria. This morning, I'd like for you to think of with me of a few things in our lives. How do we withstand? How do we get through life when things do seem to be against us? There are times in our lives where we're sort of sitting there like Hezekiah, and it seems like everything goes against us. But there are ways that we can trust and turn to our Lord. We looked already that the Lord doesn't forget His people. The Lord knows those who are His. Our names are written in heaven when we're in Christ. Look with me over in Romans. There's a number of great passages in Romans chapter 8. I know a couple months we went through and studied so many of these passages. But in chapter 8, notice what Paul says. He, talking about our Lord, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. But will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword? No, in Christ we're more than conquerors. Notice what he says. If God gave us His Son for us, is He now going to forget us? Of course not. He's given us all things. And there's no persecution, no famine, nothing on this world that can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He who gave us His Son, won't He graciously give us all things? We're known by God. You can put your faith in God and know that He knows you. There's a little verse over in 1 John. We looked at it last Sunday night, those that were here for our fellowship. And it's one of those verses, it's a very short little verse. But notice what John says. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We're children of God. Regardless of what happens to us in this world, whatever tribulation we find ourselves in, remember, you're a child of God. He's our Father. The Father not watch over His children? We have a God that watches over us. We do live in a world that there is evil in the world. And we need to know that we need to be prepared for things to happen to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, the prince of the air, the prince of this world, is active in those who are disobedient. Satan is out there. There is evil in the world, and we need to be aware that things do happen to us. Everything doesn't go maybe the way we would like for it to go always. But we know we have a God that watches over us. And even when the bad things do happen to us, good can come from those. There's a passage over in James we've looked at before, and we looked at the providence of God. And it's a passage that's not always easy for us to read, and maybe not one of those that we like to think about. But he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now that's a little hard for us to think about. What he's saying, it's not that we're happy when bad things happen to us. But when bad things do happen to us, and we're able to overcome them, it makes us better people. It gives us that steadfastness, that perseverance. It makes us molded into the kind of people that God would have us to be. And that's what James says here. And Paul says much the same thing in Romans chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says God disciplines those that He loves, His children. Just as a father disciplines his children. And that makes us into the kind of people that we can be. So when we have hardships and they happen to us, know that if you are faithful, that if you get through those times with the Lord, you're going to be molded into the kind of people that God would have you to be. That would make you complete. It would give you the kind of endurance that we have. And the final thing I'd like for you to think with me is, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and the goal that the Lord has for us. Look over to Romans chapter again in chapter 8. For I consider that the suffering of this present time does not compare with the glory that will be revealed to us. We do suffer now, but we look forward to the glory that will be revealed. We have that hope of eternal life. The world doesn't have that. The world has no hope of eternal life, but we do. And we need to never lose sight of that. Look over in 2 Corinthians, And notice what Paul says here. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Paul wrote this towards the end of his life. And if you look over at the very end of 2 Corinthians, he talks about how many times he was beaten with rods, how many times he was flogged. Now, when you're flogged, that means they take a whip and they beat you with it. And they beat you in such a way that it can actually tear the muscle off the bone. I mean, and you don't always heal from that kind of thing. They take rods, that means they take a stick and they hit you with it. And they beat you with it enough that it can break a bone or cause a bone to be out of joint. So that by the end of Paul's life, he most likely was in physical pain all the time. His physical body was wasting away, and that's what he says. My body is wasting away towards the end of his life. Though our outer self is wasting away, my inner self, my soul, is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen, these things are eternal. We need to always keep our eyes on those things that are eternal. This world is not our home. We seek another kingdom, and it's that glory that we look forward to. This morning, when we look at stories like Hezekiah, we can see how sometimes it doesn't see how we can get through, but we can. Hezekiah got through. Jehoshaphat got through when they were faced with what looked like to be an insurmountable obstacle. When we put our faith, when we turn our eyes to the Lord and keep our eyes on the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal, we can get through the troubles of this world. And we can let those troubles of this world mold us into the kind of people that God would have us to be. And we can truly grow and mature and be the kind of people that God would have us to be each day. This morning, remember the stories of the Bible. They can build your faith. They can help us get through the hard times. As we look at how the men and the women of old got through these times. So when we're going through things in your life, always turn and look to the Lord. Let your eyes be upon those things which truly last. God knows those who are His. When you're in Christ, your name is written on that scroll up in heaven. If you've never put yourself into Christ, if you've never ask Him to be your Savior and experience baptism, dying to this world, arising to be a new creature in Him, so that your name is written in heaven. There's not be a better time than this morning to turn your life over to your Lord and be baptized into your Savior. If you have been baptized in the Lord, but you haven't been faithful, you've been more like Israel and wandered away back to the enslaving of the principles of this world, the Lord is always faithful. He's long-suffering, always wanting you to come back. If you need to come to the Lord in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.